Let's get started with the message today and pull out your sermon notes if you have them. Everybody, if you didn't get one, this is our, you know, our kind of our checklist. If you didn't get one, raise up your hand. We'd love to get one to you. You've got the sermon notes. If you're listening online or watching online with the new online experience, I'm looking at you guys, but I'm going to look at the camera. If you're watching online, you can look at the notes. It's right to the right or the left of where I'm speaking right now. There's little tab notes. They're all there for you to fill in so you can get them. If you guys want them later, they're going to be there. We just wanted to make that available. It's something new we're trying this morning. All right. So two ground rules this morning. Not disclaimers. These are ground rules for the message. Oh, we got one more for sermon notes over here. All right. And so one more, just two ground rules this morning and things. And the first one I want to kind of lay out before I start in the message is qualification. All right. He talked a little bit about that. I've only been married 3 years, right? I've got two kids. They should count for 10 years apiece, right? But I've only been married, 3 years. I realize I'm kind of on the lower end of the totem pole when it comes to these kind of series. When we do love or marriage or family, I'm kind of the speaker that goes in there. I thought I was doing one sermon for this series, right? I gave it on relationships at the beginning, but here I am again. And so, you know, you guys should be excited, right? Not excited. No, but again, I feel like I'm thing. And so what I wanted to tell you this morning is we do our best around here not to insult your intelligence, right? And what I mean by that is I don't try to go out of my depth and make something up and then come up here and tell you, you know, God said this or God said that or I have this. I try to stay within my own experience. But my ground rule today and what I decided to do for this sermon is I decided that instead of my own experience, I would let God's word do the talking for me. All right? And so the ground rule is if you don't like what I'm saying, all right, you have a problem with it, if you think it's wrong, if you think what I'm saying is wrong, or you're just bored, you know, pull your phone out, play Candy Crush through it, I don't know, whatever it is you play, but if you think it's wrong or you get bored, come and talk to me afterwards, come and talk to me during the week, that's one thing. But if what I'm saying is truth, I encourage you, don't check out, don't try to, you know, don't not listen just because you don't like who's saying it, all right? So that's fair enough, right? So give me 30 minutes this morning. Just let me have my chance to reason with you. And again, if you think I'm wrong, come talk to me. I'd love to speak with you during the week after the sermon. But if what I'm saying is truth and you just don't like it because I'm younger or because I haven't married as long, then I encourage you to stay with me for these 30 minutes. At the end, if you still don't like it, you still don't like me, that's fine. Come back next week. You'll love Pastor Kenny. You know, it's going to be a great sermon next week. I encourage you to come back. But give me these 30 minutes. And the second ground rule today is we're going to be looking a lot at what God's standard is through this message, all right? We're going to be looking at God's standard for relationships, for marriage, for love. And the first thing a lot of you are going to do is you're going to take it and you're going to try to apply it to your own life, all right? You're going to try to hold that standard, then hold yourself up next to it. And the first feeling probably for a lot of you is going to be condemnation or guilt. And what I want to stress and I want to remind you today is that the blood of Jesus Christ makes all things new, all right? So this morning, we're not looking at the past. We're not looking to judge the past. I'm not talking about where you've come from. I'm talking about where we're going, all right? We're saying from this day forward. Okay, so whatever guilt, whatever things, you put that behind you. The blood of Jesus takes care of yesterday because the devil comes to you and he says, look at you, look at what you've done. There's no way out. But Christ comes to you and he says, look at you, look at what I've done. Here's the way out. Amen? So those are our two ground rules. We're not looking back, right? And if you don't like what I'm saying, if it's truth, still stay with me, all right? All right, so we're going to get started. I wanted to pray this morning just before we do it. I know we've prayed a few times during the service, but I love to pray before I preach just to kind of set our hearts right. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this message. God, I thank you, God, for the hearts in this room ready to receive it, Lord. I pray for the relationships. I pray for the marriages, and I pray for the families, God. God, let your truth ring out today, Father. Let it win out today, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon today, all right? We're in the song. You might have seen the verse on your handout, Song of Solomon, where angels fear to trod. This is where no one wants to preach from. Nobody wants to read the book, right? Everybody kind of flips over. Don't lie to me. You know, you're not fooling anybody. Nobody stops, right? You're looking for Psalms. You're looking for Proverbs. You're flipping through. You get to Song of Solomon. You went too far. You go back. You're going, right? You're not staying there, right? That's not the book you're gonna have a long Bible study reading it, reading it with your family. That's it. Everybody kind of skips over it, right? Or it's not one verse for the day material. All right, it's not, you know, and again, don't you lie to me. I know everybody does it. You don't have time for your devotions in the morning, so you're going to flip your Bible and you're going to put your finger down, right? And you're going to pick one verse and that's your verse for today, right? You're going to pick one verse. You're going to make a lot of big decisions off that one verse out of context, right? But that's That's a sermon for another day. No, but maybe you've read it once. Maybe it showed up in your yearly Bible reading. You know, you saw it coming like a month ahead of time. And you're like, oh man, here we go. And so Song of Solomon, right? So you start reading through it. You know, let him meet me on the mountain of spices. Let him love me. Let us go to this place and that place. And you're saying, well, okay, enough of that. You know, let's go 1 Corinthians. Give me something good, right? Give me back in Psalms, something that could speak to me. But a lot of us, we skip over it, all right? We skip over it, but we're going to preach on it today, and I'm going to do kind of a verse by verse in the spots that we're going to. So I'm not going to skip around as much. We're not going to preach the whole book, but we are going to kind of look at what it can tell us and what it is. So it's an allegory, right? Solomon's Song of Songs, and it's a poem. Solomon was this prolific songwriter. 1 Kings says he wrote 1,005 songs. He writes this song. This is his Song of Songs, you know, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. This is his greatest one. A lot of you are saying, if this is the best he's got, right, don't show me the other 1,004. We're not going to preach. Well, the next 1,004 Sundays will be his other lesser song. But this is Song of Songs. It's an allegory. It's a poem. He's writing this. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. All right? So it's metaphors, right? So what he's saying is your love, the way that you love, the way that you treat people, what you've learned about love is better than wine. It's the best. And I'm not talking sensual or sexual bedroom, nothing like that. It's saying the way you treat people, relationships, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your family. People see that. Your love is more delightful than wine. And it keeps going, and it says, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. The way that you love goes into all of your relationships. I'm not talking about cologne, right? It's some of you, you know, you should put on some cologne, but it's talking about, it goes into all of your relationship. The way that you love, the way you treat people is in everything, because it says your name is like perfume poured out, your reputation. You have a reputation for doing. When you show up in the room, man, people love you. People like being around you. People like hearing your name. Hey, that's a man who treats people right. Or that's a lady who treats people right. That's someone who treats their kids right. Your name has that reputation behind it. And then, of course, it ends up, no wonder all the other women want you, right? No wonder everybody wants you. No wonder all the other dads want to be like you. No wonder everybody wants a wife like you. No wonder everybody wants kids like yours, right? This is our heart for the series. And we can throw that back up there. This is our heart for the series, that your name, that the way you love, and that the way you love goes into all your different relationships, all right? We preached on relationships. We preached on marriage last week, how to keep score, what love is, all these different things. That's our heart for you. We want you to be godly love experts, right? You've all seen Disney's Frozen, right? Again, don't lie to me. I know you've all seen it, where the guy's got his little rock family right there, the love experts, right? That's what we want for you, not to be the rock families, but we want you to be godly love experts. That's what we want. But it's Song of Solomon, right? It's a poem. It's an allegory. And so I thought to start off that we would kind of bring it up to date. And so a lot of people skip Song of Solomon because they think, you know, they don't understand the metaphors. They don't understand who he's writing to, right? He's writing to a different time, different culture. And so a lot of these things we don't understand. When he says, like, your neck is like the Tower of Babel, right? Facing Damascus, right? It's weird stuff. We don't understand what it looks like. And so what I thought I would do is I would rewrite a part of Song of Solomon for modern day in Louisiana. All right, so let's get started this morning. All in good fun, right? So here we go. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are illuminated like an 85-inch LED Samsung television. You get that, right? You understand that your hair is like gumbo flowing down off a mountain of rice and saltine crackers. Your teeth are like Titleist Pro V1s. Those are golf balls for all you ladies, right? Just saying that. It's straight out of a new sleeve. Each of them has a twin. None of them stand alone. Nothing better, right? Your lips are like the scarlet fenders of a Ford Mustang. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the choicest beef jerky. You understand this, right? It's making sense. Your ears are like hot biscuits brought the second you sit down at Cracker Barrel. Hallelujah. Your neck is like the Nextel Tower at Talladega. On it hangs the banners of 1,000 sponsors, all of them warriors. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountains of Tony Satchery's and to the hills of Febreze. Your love is like Saturday night at Tiger Stadium. Amen. Amen, everybody. Right, you get that, right? Written for a different time. It's allegory. All right, don't write that down. That's not on your sermon notes. All right. Let's get started. Romans 12 today. Romans 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. All right, how does he change you into a new person? By giving you a new thought. And so the idea of this verse is, don't let the world shape your idea of love. All right, don't let the world transform your idea of love. Let God put a new thought into you, because you can call it old-fashioned. You can call it, you know, a time forgotten. You can say it doesn't work in today's. But I happen to think that God knows more about love than the philosophers on MTV. I happen to think God knows more about love than the idiots who made 50 Shades of How Much Trash Can We Fit Into a Movie. God's way is better, right? And so it's saying, let God put a new thought different than the world, because a lot of the problems that we're seeing in marriages today, a lot of things that we're seeing crop up in different relationships and different marriages today started a long time before those particular problems arose. A lot of the problems started a long time in those people's lives before, and it started because we started pushing younger people, younger and younger people, into more compromising dating relationships. And don't hear me wrong this morning. I'm not saying I'm against dating. I dated. A lot of you dated. I'm not against dating. But what I am against is this idea of, I like you, I like you, have your way with me. We do whatever we want. I don't like you anymore. I like you, have your way with me. We do what we want. I don't like you anymore. And we make it disposable. And I'm against that idea because 40%, or we say over 40% of marriages that end in divorce, the reason for that, and any sports team will tell you, is because you play like you practice. So if we're encouraging this disposable relationship, if we're encouraging this, you play like you practice. If you practice like relationships are disposable or like people are disposable, you're going to play that way. And let me remind you again of the ground rules, right? We're not looking back. We're not judging your past. We're not judging where you've been. Christ's blood makes all things new. Like I said, that's a sermon for another day. We're not looking back. We're looking forward from this day forward. And I understand for young people, it's hard, right? It's hard to kind of live that way. It's hard to be single, right? I've only been married 3 years, so that means the rest of my life, I was single, right? I was single a lot longer than a lot of people have been single. And I understand that it's hard, right? You have Great Aunt Tootsie at every family function. Are you married yet? You're not married yet? Is something wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And then the rumor starts, something's wrong with you. You're not married yet? Your cousin Jenny is married. She's married. You're not married? You didn't see her ring, how big it was? You shove it in your face? You're not married yet? It makes you feel like unclaimed baggage, right? At Baton Rouge Airport, you're going around, nobody wants me, nobody wants me, nobody wants me. Right? It makes you think. If you want some advice, I told this to the first crowd. Again, don't write this down. If you want advice for Great Aunt Tootsie, and next time she comes out to you to a wedding and says, you're next, you just start doing the same thing to her at funerals. You're next. Again, don't write that down. Bad. All right, here we go. No, but I understand that it's hard. Amen. Hallelujah. When can I go home? Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills, right? He's perfect. He's looking. Look at him come. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Right, she's saying, look, here he comes, he's perfect. And then it's talking about him, next verse, and saying, look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the window. Right, he's not a peeping Tom here, all right? This is she's after him, he's after her. This isn't the kook in the neighborhood going through, looking through, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke, and he says, she's talking to her. She's saying he's perfect. He talks to her. Arise, my darling, come away with me, my beautiful one, come. He's saying this to her, right? They're infatuated. They're blind. They're blindly in love, right? In the first season I want to talk about, if you pull out your notes, it says the seasons that we go through. There's three of them, right? You'll notice that the third one is the most important one. But the first one I want to talk to, this is this blind in love that we all go through, and that is the season of perfection. All right, the season of perfection. He's the one I want. She's the one I want. They're perfect. They're perfect. And okay, I'm going to get all you married people to help me out. You're going to help me out preach this morning. You're going to say amen when I tell you something, if it's true or not. She's not perfect. All right, guys, there we go. All the guys, amen. I love this church. I'm going to come back next week. This is the best church ever. All right, women, your turn. He's not perfect. All right, there we go. Some of you are a little too loud this morning. I started a fight. There you go. You have a fight for lunchtime. There, I gave you one. You learned last week how to keep score. This week you learned what to fight about. There we go. All right, but they're not perfect, right? He's not perfect in this verse, in this book, right? You go three chapters later and he's punching his hand through a wall. They're having a fight. Right? They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But the problem is, in this season of perfection, is you think they are. Right? And so if you think they're perfect and they're not perfect, what do you learn about this season? You can't trust you. Is that right? In the season of perfection, you can't trust you. Love is blind. I used to like to write at weddings. I did it at my sister's wedding. Every wedding I go to, if they gave me the marker, if they trust me with the marker to write on the car, I would write, love is blind and at the wheel. I just thought I thought everybody would enjoy that driving down the road. They've stopped giving me the marker the last few weddings I've gone to, right? I have to bring my own marker, you know. Who knows? But I like to write that, right? And so we covered the car and everything. But love is blind and at the wheel. And if you haven't guessed it yet, this is not a great season to be in, right? Where you can't trust yourself. But if you're in it and you do realize that, if you're in the season of perfection, you think they're perfect, but you realize, hey, I can't trust myself. I think they're perfect, but I know they're not because nobody is perfect, right? I know they're not. You're ahead of the game. So what are some things you can do when you're in this season, if you're stuck here, right? So limit your time. All right, so don't check out on me here. Parents, don't check out on me. Teenagers, don't check out on me. But if you're in this season of dating or relationship, limit your time, because the worst thing that you can do, especially time alone, the worst thing you can do if you're in the season of perfection, you're in blind love, is to go off alone together as long as you can. Because neither of you see the flaws, right? Neither of you see the flaw in the other one. You're perfect. Ah, this is you. The worst thing you can do is go off alone together. All right, I can feel the glares from everywhere. All the parents are amen, and all the teenagers are gonna slash my tires after service today. I can feel it already. But the second one, limit your talk. You are gonna say a lot of stupid stuff when you're in this season, right? And people who are married, you know, right? We all went through this season, right? You're gonna say a lot of stupid stuff. I probably can't keep you from saying all the stupid stuff, but you can limit it, right? You probably already said some stupid stuff you want to take back, but you can limit your talk, all right? Because your mouth is going to start writing a lot of checks that your maturity level can't cash. All right? You're going to be in that relationship. You're going to be thinking they're perfect. I'm going to say whatever I can. Oh, yes, you're perfect. You're going to start writing a lot of checks. And like I say, your maturity level, your financial level can't cash, right? And so limit your talk. And the final one is limit your touch. And this is, if you get the other two wrong, if the other two are just, you know, accelerating the relationship, your time, your talk, you really going thing, it's only natural that the physical is going to try to catch up. And again, this is the no-brainer. I'm not bringing you something brand new this morning. But again, if you go prematurely and your talk and your time, it starts ramping up to a relationship that's not really there, and your touch starts ramping up to there, that's how you wreck a relationship. So you limit your time, you limit your talk, and you limit your touch. And so if you're in this season and you're saying, well, I'm in it, now where do I go from here? What season do I get into? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question. Song of Solomon chapter 2, it says, see, the winter is past. And I like this. They pointed out that they went through the winter, right? The rains are over and gone. They pointed out that they're in the winter season. And if you've ever looked at fertilizer for your yard, you know there's a type called winterizer, right? And what winterizer is concerned with is not making the grass green like other fertilizers. It's not concerned with making the grass green. It's concerned with making the roots strong. So you go through this winter season, and that's why this is so important. And so many of us omit this one. We all go through season of perfection, but we omit this next season, and that is the season of preparation. The season of preparation. Because in this season, we don't focus so much, and you can be engaged, you can be married, you can be single, you can be in this season, right? But we don't focus so much on finding the right person, or on trying to make our mate the right person. We focus on becoming the right person. That's what the winter, you know, in winter, you don't go out as much, right? Some of you do, you crazy people. You go out in the cold, do whatever you want, but when it gets really cold, you don't go out as much, right? You work on the inside. You drive your spouse crazy because you're stuck indoors, right? You're waiting for the summer, send him back outside. But the winter season is a time for preparation, a time for working on yourself. And this isn't just the person, right? This isn't just the person in it. This involves everybody, right? So I thought I'd get everybody mad at me. This involves the parents as well. Moms and dads, this is on you to protect your sons, protect your daughters. You know, it's funny, it probably would be easier to ask a lot of dads if you could take their car out. All right, I apologize. It would be harder to ask them if you could take their car out than if you can take their daughter out. Right? So you go, you're waiting at the door, and you hear knock, 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 and they say, Mr. So-and-so, my friends and I were moving a piano. We'd like to borrow your truck. Chances are, most of you are going to slam the door, right? Chances are you're going to slam the door and, you know, not answer it again. Knock. But if you are going to let them out, you're going to say, well, you know, where are you going? How are you going to do it? Let me drive it. You know, let me come with you. But if they come, hey, let me take your daughter out, chances are, all right, we'll see you guys later. Have a good time. All right, everybody's loving this one. I love the looks I'm getting. All right, who else can we make mad? The friends. This is on you, friends, right? Because we get all fired up about weddings. We get fired up about who's going to stand next to us, right? Our groomsmen, our bridesmaids. We're all excited, and everybody likes to be asked, and you feel special because, you know, you're a part of their life. They put you in their lineup. You buy your tux. You buy your dress. But I want to talk to friends right now. Long before that wedding day, it's on you to be protecting that person, protecting that relationship. Hey, man, I don't think you should go there. Hey, I don't think you should go there with him. I don't think you guys should be doing that. Hey, I think that's gonna wreck your relationship. Or hey, I think that's wrong. That's what the friends are. Because in the old days, that's what the groomsmen and the bridesmaid did, right? They protected that relationship. They kept them pure. And that's what friends need to be. That way, if you fought for that thing, on that wedding day, you can stand up there and know that you fought to keep that relationship. You can be a real bridesmaid, a real groomsman. That's on you. Again, if you hate me this morning, come back next week, right? Come back next week. My name is Ben. I am your friend. All right, but once you're ready, once winter has passed, once you've gone through the season of preparation, you enter this third season. All right, once you're ready, and this is where I want to kind of camp out today. This is the most important one, because there's one word that's more important to relationships than any other word. There's one word that's more important, and that word is commitment. That's what we titled the message today. One single word, and that's the season of commitment. Because, you know, today we've built a lot of outs into everything. A lot of outs into every relationship, and a lot of outs into every contract, every job. When we go into something like that, we always think, how can I protect my rights, and how can I get back out of this thing? And I understand, I'm not naive, I understand that's perfectly valid for a lot of contracts, a lot of different things, a lot of situations, but it's completely inappropriate for a marriage. It's completely inappropriate for that, because if you go into that thing thinking, how am I going to get back out, you're going to ruin it. All right, you're going to completely wreck it. And again, I'm talking about commitment this morning. Again, I remind you of the ground rules. We're not talking about yesterday. And people who have been through a divorce, I understand there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of tragedy. It says 40% of people have been affected by divorce. All people, right? Not just marriages. 40% of people is either in their families or they went through one themselves. And there's a lot of pain, a lot of tragedy, a lot of situations there. And you know more than most that you don't want anyone else going through that. Those of you who've been through it, those of you who've been affected by it, you understand what it can do to a relationship, how it just tears it apart. And so this morning, I remind you of the ground rules. The blood of Jesus Christ makes all things new. But from this day forward, from today forward, we're making a stand, right? We're going to be committed. Because if you don't understand commitment, you can't understand love. If you don't understand commitment, you can't understand relationships. You know, we come with that phrase, till death do us part. Till death do us part, right? Weddings, they say the vows to God. You know, they talk and the pastor says something, yada, yada, the vows to God, all the things. And then they say, I do. And then we do the vows to each other, right? They talk to each other. They say for sickness, for health, for poor, for richer, all these things. And then they end it with, till death do us part. And everybody wants it in the ceremony, right? Christians, non-Christian, everybody wants that part in the ceremony, till death do us part. Everybody wants it there, but nobody wants that to actually be the only condition. Nobody wants that to be the only reason that this thing's coming apart. All right, I can feel this morning. I can feel the pushback. Stay with me, though, all right? Stay with me. I want to talk to you about godly love. All right, so give me the next 10, 15 minutes, and then we're going to conclude today. 65% of your audience re-engages when you say the word conclude. And so I've said it twice now, so 130% of you guys are back with me, right? It's welcome. Glad to have you. Solomon chapter 8. Who is this coming up from the desert leaning on her lover? This is the chorus of people in the book. There's three people that talk, the lover, the beloved, and then there's this chorus of people, right? They're always talking, they're cheering on the relationship. Woo, you know, it's great. And they talk about this, say, who is this coming up? They don't even recognize them. And so this is what, after the winter season comes, they come back and they say, who is this? And this is the idea I want for you guys, and this is the part of the series, is that people look at you and they say, who is this? What kind of love is this? We've never seen that before. We've never seen spouses that love each other like that. We've never seen parents that love their kids like you guys do. What's the secret? What are you guys doing? And that's our prayer for you. You can say, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what God has done in my family. That's what we want for you through these love series. And so this next verse, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. That's why we sang the song this morning. No other reason. It's right here. It says, place me like a seal. And a lot of you have seen this in older movies, right? Count of Monte Cristo or Ben-Hur maybe. They have that signet ring where they press their ring on a piece of clay or something like that, and they show that they take ownership. They're buying. It's like a credit card, unique to each person. They're saying, I promise, or I vow, or I'm going to buy this, or this is mine. I do it. And that's what she's saying here. She's saying, I want to own you, and I want you to own me. Right? This ownership, this possession. She's saying, I want to be your prized possession. And she says why the next part about the length of love. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. For love is as strong as death. And so four things this morning I want to tell you about love. Four characteristics that you can have lasting love. And the first one of this lasting love is possessive. And that's the signet ring, right? That's the ownership we talked about. Set me as a seal. You belong to me, I belong to you, right? Possessive. And you've heard this phrase. I'm not going to insult you, your intelligence again. You've heard the phrase. You've been in a lot of different sermons, covenant versus convenient or relationship. You've heard covenants and how it's different than a blood, but it's supposed to be like a blood relationship. And I just want to touch on that today. You know, a lot of you have kids. A lot of you know that's your blood relationship, right? My two sons, they're my blood relatives. A lot of you know, you can't get away from them. A lot of you think that's a good or a bad thing, depending on your experience with it. You can't get away from your blood relatives, right? That's your blood. And my kids, if they're going to grow up and they go off, let's say they get into drug addiction, they go off into sins, my sons do, they go off into something. It's my job as their father, I'm going to chase them down for the rest of my life. That's my job, right? That's my job. But isn't it interesting that we seem to define the marriage relationship just a little bit differently? A little bit differently than a blood relationship. And I'm saying we need to bring that marriage covenant back to that level of blood relationship. Because a lot of you are saying, yeah, you know, my kids, I do that too. I chase them down. But a lot of you don't say the same thing about your spouse. It needs to be a sign of possession. I can't get away from you, right? If you need to word it like that, I can't get away. We're stuck. Can't get away from you. I can't divorce you. I can kill you, but I can't divorce you, right? I can't get away from you. And it says the next verse, many waters can't quench love. Many rivers cannot wash it away, right? No storm, nothing's going to come against this thing is going to bring it down. No storms of life, no nothing can't wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. And that's a little bit harder to understand, right? But what they're saying there is if someone were to give all their money to try to buy love, he'd be laughed at. Someone came to me and they said, I'll give you $10,000 for Alyssa. That's my wife, by the way. $10,000, I would say, no. In fact, come closer, let me slap you for coming up with such a stupid idea, right? If someone would come and say, I'll give you $1 million. Some of you are saying, $1 million, you know, I'll have his bags packed by lunchtime, right? No, the answer is nothing though, right? Nothing is going to pull me away. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care what kind of lure you're trying to use, whether it's money, whether it's fame, a job, another woman, whatever it is. Nothing is going to pull me away from her because love is persevering. Lasting love is persevering. We're going to stick it out. Married folks, I need your help again, this one, because, you know, I'm going to use your amens to teach the younger folks, right? Because they think, you know, if I find the right one, I might not think he's perfect or she's perfect. I might be through that season, but if I find the right one, if I can just get them married, then life is just going to be perfect from here on out, right? I'm going to be goo-goo in love. I'm going to have a Honey Nut Cheerio breakfast with a candle every single morning, right? It's going to be beautiful. I'm going to be in love. But anyone who's had a relationship worth anything knows they had to fight for it. Married people, if I'm telling the truth, can I hear an amen? Amen? All right, some of you are still a little too loud on those amens. But we've decided that we're going to stick it out, right? Lasting love is persevering. And I want to tell you the difference between covenant and convenient, right? Because a covenant relationship surrenders rights and assumes responsibilities. A covenant relationship surrenders rights and assumes responsibilities, right? I belong to you. I'm going to figure out how I can help you. I'm not going to be worried about what my rights are, how I'm going to get back out of this thing, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to ruin this thing by getting out. And the next one is convenient relationships protect rights, my own stuff, and shirk responsibility. Convenient relationships. It's disposable. What can I get out of this one? I'm going to kind of hold you at arm's length, right? I'm going to stay in this one, but I'm going to be checking out my other options while we're in it. I'm going to be kind of looking around, kind of playing the field, but you know, I'm glad we're in a relationship. But I'm always going to be looking to jump ship. The grass is greener on the other side. I guarantee you the grass is not greener on the other side. And if it is, the water bill is higher. Amen? Or as Stephen told me after the first story, it is. There's a septic tank somewhere below there, right? Third one this morning, lasting love is protective. Protective. We talked about this earlier in this sermon. We talked about this earlier in our Family Matters series. You know, last year we talked about protection. Protecting the relationships. And before I talked about, you know, protecting your sons or your daughters or your friends' relationships. But this one I want to talk about is protecting your family. Because dads, you're the gatekeepers of your family, right? You're protecting it. Moms, you're guarding that gate just as much. You're the gatekeepers. And what I want to say this morning is your family's problems are not your springboard to being the funniest one in your social circle. Some of you missed it. I'll say it again. Your family's problems are not your springboard for being the funniest one in your social circle. Oh, wait till you hear what my stupid husband did. Wait till you hear what my idiot kids are up to this time. Oh, my wife, you know about my wife. Your family's problems are not that. You're not airing your dirty laundry. You're there to protect. You're there to protect your home. You're the gatekeeper. If there's problems in the home, it's your fault. You're not going to make fun of them or do that just because you think you'll get a better status with your friends or you'll be the funnier one at the office that day. Your family's problems aren't for the public. They're for you to fix. They're for you to guard against. Lasting love is protective. That's why we do what we do here. At Victory, that's why we have these series. And not, you know, we're not trying to build some church empire. We're not doing it. We care about your relationships. We're fighting for you. We want you to learn about love. We want you to learn about peaceful relationships, loving relationships, what true love is. You know, we get up here, you know, and I'm going to have my fun stuff, and, you know, I calm and cool and collected. I have my points. You have your sermon notes. Every Sunday you think, you know, it looks all thing, but it's like a duck right above the water. The duck's kind of going along, but the little feet are going at 1,000 miles an hour underneath. That's what it's like. We're fighting for you all throughout the week in prayer. We fight for you through these sermons. We fight for you through the series because we want you to understand godly love. We want you to have that in your own relationships. And, you know, I know it's hard. Don't let me try to, you know, if anything I said fooled you into thinking it's easy, it's not. Let me put that point right there. I know it's difficult. But it's not a feeling, right? We're feelings-based people. We seem to be driven by our feelings, but it's not a feeling. Because we need to make choices first and then let feelings follow. All right? Choices lead, feelings follow. Love's not a feeling, right? People say, I fell in love. I fell in love like it's a ditch or something, right? You didn't fall in love. Love's not a ditch. It's not a feeling, right? Love is a choice. Love is a choice, right? You choose to love. Love's not a feeling. So if you want to be a great lover of people, you know, I don't always feel like it, right? I don't always feel like loving, right? If someone in my family throws up, I don't feel like cleaning up throw up, right? But my greatest expressions of love come when I don't feel it. Like we said, you don't need commitment till everything falls apart. You don't need love. You don't need the choice of love until you don't feel it. Right? My greatest expression of love, and I have a problem, I mutter while I do it, right? I'm muttering. If I'm on my knees cleaning it up, but I'm down there, right? I'm down there. I'm muttering out of earshot, right? When they come back, oh, I love all of you, you know, but I'm muttering. But I'm going to do it, right? Because love is a choice. And the Bible says in Colossians, and over all these virtues, can everybody read these next three words with me? Put on love. All right, I'm going to give you one more chance, right? I made it yellow. I highlighted it. I made it stand out. We're going to try this. Over all these virtues, say it with me, put on love. It's not going to jump on you. You're not going to fall in it. You put it on. It's a choice, right? You put it on. And, you know, I understand there's a lot of situations today. There's a lot of different situations. Everybody's been through a lot of stuff. I remind you of the ground rules, but everybody's been through. I'm not naive about that. You know, a lot of people say, well, it sounds great, you know, all these series we do, all these last 3 days, relationships, this kind of thing, lasting love is this, lasting love is that. It sounds good, but it's like a brochure to Hawaii, right? Looks really good, but I can't afford to go there. Looks great. And let me tell you the secret, though, today, is that you can have everything that we talked about. Everything that we talked about today, you can have in your life. Because if you get those other three right, this fourth one, lasting love is peaceful. Lasting love is peaceful. If you get those other three right, this one falls into place. A lot of you say, well, I can't have that. I can't afford that, right? I don't think I can have peace in my family, peace in my marriage, peace with my kids. Can't be peace in my house. And I'm telling you, if you get these things right, you can have this. Everything we do, all these series and stuff, is so that you can have this. Our prayers for you, what we work for is so that in your family, in your relationships, you can have peace. You can have this. And so you say, well, I can't have it. And I want to tell you the secret to it this morning. I thank you for sticking with me, right? The secret to all of this, secret to that is you can't show love. You can't have this type of love until you experience true love. You can't love like this. You can't spread it to all your different relationships until you experience love. And that's why God came along, and while you were still a sinner, he let his son be murdered for you. That's why Christ went to Calvary to fix all the stuff that you and I screwed up. That's what big love is. That's what true love is. And until you experience that, you can't have all the rest of this. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. The reason that we love is because he first loved us. You have the capacity to love because you are loved. Amen? And if you don't think any of that is possible, if you don't think you can have that, you can't experience God, this is the prayer I want to pray over you. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust him. May your roots go deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And I love this next verse. May you be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep and high his love really is. And this next word, and experience this love. Everything we do here, right? The Sunday morning, the music, the sermon, everything we do, right? It's not so you have a service to go to. Not so you've got a destination on Sunday mornings. Everything we do on Sunday mornings is so that you can experience the love of God. You can experience God's love for yourself. Experience this love. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. A lot of you are going to be making decisions this morning, but the big question that you're going to ask, number one, is what do I do? And number two is how can I experience God's love? How can I experience God's love? And there's two types of people, right? One is you've never experienced it. Maybe you've never experienced love anywhere, from your family, from your friends, anywhere. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're saying, hey, I want that kind of love. I want to experience God's love first so I can take it into the rest of my relationships. Or maybe you're saying, hey, I felt it before, or I was committed before, or I've done this before with God and I experienced his love at one time, but I want to recommit. I've fallen away. I don't feel it anymore. What Christ is asking you to do this morning is to surrender your life. Both types of people. And so I want you to start making your decision right now. If that's something you want to do, I want to pray with you about surrender. And I'm not talking about joining this church. I'd love for you to be in a church. It doesn't have to be this one. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about getting more religion, being more religious. It's the last thing in the world that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is surrendering to Jesus Christ and experiencing God's love for yourself. Because once you do that, once you experience God's love, what you're going to realize is that it covers over everything. The stuff that's broken, it mends it, it fixes it, it heals it. That's what the love of God can do for you and for your relationships, for your family. So I'm going to pray a commitment prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not going to get everybody around you to pray for you. I'm not going to try to call you out. But if that's you this morning, if you want to make that commitment prayer, if you want me to pray with you, all I'm going to ask you right now, no hesitation, just lift up your hand. If that's what you want to experience, thank you. Thank you on the left. If that's what you want to experience today, nobody looking around, thank you over here. If you want to experience God's love, you want to commit or you want to recommit, just a little bit longer, no hesitation. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Because you can experience God's love. And I just want to pray with you, and I want all of us to pray together. Like I said, I don't want to call them out, so I want everybody to pray. Everybody to repeat after me. All right? Just bow your heads and say this with abandon, with no hesitation. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Today I receive love. Come live inside of me. Make me a brand new creation. I surrender my life to you. And say this part, say it loud. Jesus, be my Lord. I give my life to you. Now, Father, I celebrate this decision these people made, God, the best decision they've made in their lives. Lord, we celebrate with them, God. We know you're just exalting in heaven, Father. You're so excited about that commitment they just made. And God, we know your love is there just ready, Father, for them to experience. Because your love, Father, doesn't see race. Your love, Father, doesn't see circumstances. Your love, Father, doesn't see the past. Your love, Father, just sees children of God. And God, I thank you so much that they made that decision to commit their lives to you. And now I want to pray a prayer over the entire church. And keep your heads bowed, but if you want to accept that, I just want to do something a little bit different. Just raise your hands, open your palms. If you want to accept this prayer, and I just want to pray over all the relationships and all the families in our church. God, I thank you first for this church. For these families, God, for these marriages. God, and I thank you for your word, Father, that inspires us, that changes us.
God, I speak a blessing over every relationship in this church. I speak a blessing, God, over fathers, God, and their sons, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons, mothers and daughters. God, husbands and wives. God, we take our stand today as a church against the powers of darkness that come against our homes. We take a stand today as a church, Father, against the powers of darkness that come against our relationships, that try to tear them apart, God. We reinstate ourselves as the gatekeepers. Father, with your strength, we reinstate ourselves to, God, to pace those gates, Father. We're not letting it in anymore. We protect those relationships. We protect our families. We commit ourselves. And Father, let us be examples, God, as we go out into the world. Let us be examples to others of what godly love is. Let them look at us and say, I want what you've got. That's the kind of love I want. So I bless them today. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen, amen. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Guys, we're so excited that you were with us today. But again, come back next week. We're going to finish up the love series. We would love to have you be with us. We're going to finish it up to learn more about what families look like. We'd love to have you.